We saw that the number of them that were created were actually innumerable. We looked at a number of scriptures in this regard. We looked at Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where it talked about the angels were numbered amongst the host of heaven, and so therefore innumerable. We also looked at Daniel 7:10, where they are numbered thousands upon thousands who attended upon him. And in Luke chapter 2, we saw at the birth of Christ, there appeared a multitude of angels praising God. In Matthew chapter 26, we saw last week that Jesus, at the night of his arrest, actually told Peter that if necessary, he could call to his immediate aid more than 12 legions of angels, which would be as high as 82,000 of them. We saw in Hebrews chapter 12 that there is an innumerable company of angels. In Revelation chapter 5, we saw angels numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, which is the Greek myriads of myriads, which would be probably at least 200 million, although I don't think that's a literal number, probably a figurative expression of a multitude beyond all of our comprehension. And then we turn to 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. We read the following scripture where it talks about the great number of angels that are with God and the kingdom of God. That's 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. And there we read, "And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, so in verse 16 it said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." A great, great number of angels that were there with Elisha. And then also in Psalm chapter 68, verse 17, it likens the angels to flaming chariots. Psalm 68, verse 17. So, they that be with us in the kingdom of God, as far as angelic power, I believe are actually more than they that be with the kingdom of devil and all of his demons. Now, the biblical writers don't actually give the actual count of angels. Apparently, it's not important. They are beyond numbering. God has enough angels to accomplish all of his will. And I believe that this immense number reflects the vastness of God's power and wisdom. The heavens and their hosts declare the glory of God. And so just an incredible number of angels are right there, and they are going to be dispatched to the aid of those in the kingdom of God. Now let's talk about the nature of angels. A number of Bible points that discuss how angels are as far as their nature. The first point is that they are greater than man in power. They are stronger and greater in power. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we read the following words. "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." So, angels are much stronger than mortal man as far as strength. Now, a second thing about angels, they do not marry. I do not believe that they can reproduce themselves. I don't believe that they experience the physical aspects of the marriage relationship like humans do. They do not. They are not involved in a sexual relationship. It says in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30, point concerning this, Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." So, the angels are not given in marriage. They do not have a marriage-type relationship. They do not reproduce themselves. They don't experience the physical relationships of marriage. Now, thirdly, angels cannot die. I believe that they are immortal. They live forever. Luke chapter 20, verse 35. Luke chapter 20, verse 35. "But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." So angels are eternal. Also Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. Now, number four, angels, I believe, are increasing in their knowledge. They are not omniscient. They do not know all things, but they are learning as time goes by more and more about the plan and the wisdom of God. For example, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. It says over in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So, as far as the actual time of the second coming, angels do not know that time. Then you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 4, 9. And then let me read to you Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Ephesians 3, 10. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, New American Standard says, "In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." So God's manifold wisdom is being made known to the angels through the church and through the plan of salvation as they see it unfold before them. Then over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, it talks about the great salvation that you and I have experienced. And 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12, it says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." So they are desirous to look at the plan of salvation. And I'm sure that there's an eager anticipation right there within their very beings as far as them seeing the plan of God unfold. Now, number five, angels are meek. They are meek. You can see 2 Peter 2:11. 2 Peter 2:11. And then Jude verse 9. Now in Jude verse 9 it says, "Michael the archangel durst not bring against the devil railing accusation." There was a meekness there. There was a recognition of even the fallen power of Lucifer. And there's not a presumption and an arrogance in God's angels, but they are meek. Number 6, angels, I believe, are holy. According to Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, they are separate from all sin. They are undefiled. Mark 8:38. Number 7, I believe that angels are neuter in sex. They are neuter in sex. We read in Matthew 22 verse 30 that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Matthew 22:30. Also Mark 12:25. And Luke 20:35-36. Now, a special note. I'd like to have you turn back to Genesis chapter 6 with me. I want to read verses 1 through 4. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." Now, some say that the sons of God here are angels. But I believe that when it says they are sons of God, it is referring to men who are walking with God. Now, one theory says the sons of God are angels, and that they married the daughters of men, and the result of this union were children who bore the designation of Nephilim, which means giants. Nephilim is spelled N-E-P-H-I-L-I-M, translated as giants here in this passage. So they say that the angels came down, had sexual relationships with the daughters of men, the product of that illicit relationship were giants. Now the argument for this position says that, well, angels are called sons of God in the Bible, according to Job 38, verse 7. And inasmuch as angels are called sons of God, then here, when the sons of God intermarry with the daughters of men, must be a reference to angels. And that only this type of union would result in physical giants. How else would you get physical giants other than having angels intermarry with daughters of men? But there are a couple of points against this position. First of all, Matthew 22:30 shows that angels cannot procreate. In fact, I believe that's one of the senses in which men are greater than angels. We have the power to reproduce and to create other beings, and angels do not have that power. And then secondly, I believe that the reference to the sons of God, rather than being a reference to angels, is a reference to godly men of the earth who unfortunately intermarried ungodly daughters of men, and the byproduct of that marriage, of course, giants of sin, not giants in physical stature, but men of renown, giants that were powerful, that were wicked in the regard of sin. And so angels are actually neuter. Now, it is interesting that in the Bible, they are invariably referred to in the masculine gender, as we see in Genesis 18 and verse 18, many other passages. They are referred to with masculine pronouns, and when they manifest themselves, it's in a male body. And I'll leave that up to you to figure out why that would be so. Now, number 8, angels need no rest. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Angels do not get tired. They never experience weariness. We read about the cherubim in heaven in Revelation 4:8, which I believe is a picture of the glorified saints crying out day nor night and not resting, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And then when you read on in the rest of the chapter and then over in chapter 5, you find the angels also are in the state of worshiping God, in which they never tire, day nor night, constant worship, constant glory, praising Jesus all day long. Now, number 9, angels apparently possess a language of their own. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:1, "Though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am nothing." So there does appear to be an angelic language, and they do appear to be capable of speaking and understanding this angelic language. Now, also, we know that they are capable of understanding any earthly language as well. They're just like demons. They're not bound by any human language, and they can understand Spanish and German and English, and I'm sure all these different languages are no problem to them. They seem to have voices of some kind. In Revelation 5 and verse 11, it talks about the great number of angels, and they are, in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." So they appear to be communicating. Now, according to rabbinical lore, the angels speak Hebrew. Supposedly, that was the language of the whole earth prior to the confusion of tongues at Babel, prior to Genesis chapter 11. Now, obviously, that notion has no scriptural support. We don't know exactly what form of language angels speak. I doubt very much if it is the Hebrew language, though. I think that's a Jewish idiosyncrasy. Number 10, angels are spirit beings and therefore do not have a human body or a human nature. Now, they can enter a human body, I believe, and they can manifest themselves in a human body, but they themselves are spirit beings. They exist beyond the five senses in the immaterial realm. With that, Psalm 104, verse 4, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, and Hebrews chapter 1, 13 through 14 talks about angels are ministering spirits. And then we turn to Luke chapter 24 and read to you verse 37. Luke 24, verse 37. The disciples at the time of the resurrection were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have." Now, number 11, man is lower than the angels for a little while. We do not have the same level of dignity and glory that angels have and the same power and authority as them at this present time. And Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 5, David is singing and he's saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." And then when we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7, we find that this is only a temporary state, that man eventually is going to be elevated far above even the angels themselves. Hebrews 2:7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Now, Kenneth Wee says, you made him for a little time lower than the angels. But I believe the saints will eventually have a much greater inheritance than even the angels. And the reason why, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are said to be in Christ. The Bible says he is going to be highly exalted above every other name, that all will worship him. We will be married and united to him. And I believe that even the angels will be subservient to the saints of God in heaven. And that's Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And there is a sense in which the Bible says angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. Now, it's always the lesser that serves the greater. Number 12, angels are very wise. They have great understanding. Very wise. Just like demons, I believe, are very intelligent, although it's a perverted knowledge. They use theirs for wickedness. 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 17. Then thine handmaid said, the word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable, for as an angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. That's also 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 20. Now I believe that angels are very strong. Number 13, very strong. Psalm 103, verse 20. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 22, we read that angels shut a lion's mouth. Now, I wonder what the conversation was amongst the lions later on after Daniel left the lion's den. After having that tussle with an angel of God, having that angel not overpower that lion so that that lion could not open up his mouth. Matthew chapter 28, 2 through 6, interesting scripture. Let's turn there and read that. Matthew 28, verses 2 through 6. Just thankful that the angels of God are stronger than us and are able to come to our rescue, come to our aid. It says in Matthew 28, verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. The Greek is literally an angel, singular number, from the Lord, one of them. His countenance was like the lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. So here he is sitting on this stone that was rolled back from the door of the tomb. And for fear, verse 4, of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. So one angel did this, took the stone, rolls it back away from the tomb, and sits down on top of it. And I believe that the angels of God can come to our rescue, and they can roll the stones away, allowing us to walk out of our tombs of deadness to live the Christ life victoriously. Now, John chapter 20, verse 1, the Greek there indicates that the stone was lifted off out of the tomb, according to the Greek. So these stones were very large stones, very heavy. John chapter 20, verse 1, for a moment. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. The Greek indicates the stone was lifted off out of the tomb. Now, let's turn to Mark chapter 16, 3 through 5. Mark 16, 3 through 5. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Now, G.M. Mackey states, and I quote, the opening to the central chamber was guarded by a large and heavy disc, or rock, which could roll along a groove slightly depressed at the center in front of the tomb's entrance, end quote. So these stones were of enormous size, requiring several men to remove them, and they were in this groove, and you had to lift them up and lift it out away from the tomb. And this angel just did it without any effort, throws it off to the side, sits down on top of it, which of course is one reason why the Roman soldiers were in such a state of fear and shock, because there's no way that one human being could ever do a feat like that. Now, we also read in the Bible that an angel entered a locked prison. and released Peter, who was bound in chains. Acts chapter 12, 7 through 11. And then we read in the Bible about four angels who are described as holding back the four winds of the earth that the wind should not blow on the earth. Revelation chapter 7, 2 through 3. And according to Revelation 8 and Revelation chapter 9, they are going to destroy one-third of the earth's vegetation, one-third of the salt water, one-third of the fresh water, and one-third of the water life with the souls of men and ships during the plague period right after the Great Tribulation. Now that is a lot of power for seven angels to come down and to destroy one-third of a portion of the earth. We also read that one angel receives power over the scorching heat of the sun to plague men of the Great Tribulation, Revelation chapter 16, 8 through 9. Now, number 14, angels travel very quickly, I believe probably at incalculable speeds, far beyond anything that we can experience in our present bodies, obviously. In fact, they're often associated with light in one way or another. The speed of light is 186,282 miles per second. Now, whether they can travel that fast or not, I don't know. Ezekiel 1:14 talks about the cherubim traveling as lightning. Ezekiel 1:14, and apparently the cherubim during that time were some type of angelic administrators of God, and then the future application would be to the saints in the end of time, conveyors of God's glory. But it does mention them traveling as lightning. Then in Psalm chapter 91, verses 11 through 12, Psalm chapter 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, the picture there is that as you're walking along and you come to a stone and you begin to stumble, an angel will come immediately to your rescue and rescue you. And so apparently there's great rapidity of motion there. Number 15, I believe that the angels express great joy. In the fullness, in the presence of God is fullness of joy, and that's where they live and dwell. Well, certainly they have a great joy. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, number 16, I believe that they have a great interest in men coming into salvation. Luke 15, 10, again. I think that angels, when they start seeing a sinner head for the altar, their heart begins to palpitate, as it were. They begin to get excited because that soul is going to experience God. They're in the presence of God. They know how great God is. And they are so excited to see that this soul is not going to end up in the lake of fire. But glory be unto God is going to end up in heaven. Number 17. Angels live in heaven. That's their realm of existence. That's where they live. Matthew 22:30, Matthew chapter 28, verse 2, and Luke chapter 2, verse 15. Although God does send them on trips and to ministries to the earth, their basic dwelling place is heaven. Now, number 18, I believe that they are subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ exercises authority and lordship and power over them. That's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Now, number 19, I believe that some of the angels have specific names. In fact, the Bible provides names for actually only two of them, two of these angelic beings. Luke chapter 1, verse 19, and Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Gabriel is there, and of course that's an angel, and he has that name, Gabriel. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, the second angel, Michael, has a name. Now, there are a number of extra-biblical sources, Jewish writings, occultic books, in which there are complete lists of names for all the archangels, ruling princes, throne angels, warden angels, governing angels, literally thousands of names for angels in both pagan and secular literature. You have to be real careful with things like that. Extra-biblical revelation, I don't put a lot of stock in that type of understanding or revelation. There's a lot of speculation. A lot of that perhaps has come even from demonic sources. Number 20, angels are called ministers of fire. Hebrews 1:7. Minister with the zeal of God and with the holiness of God. They are called the host of heaven. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 18, the host of heaven, they are called the host. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. It's a picture of a great army. That's what a host would be. A great army of angels. Figuratively, they are described as an army of chariots and horses. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. Point 21. There are a number of titles given to angels in the Bible. Of course, they're called angels, meaning a messenger 294 times in the Bible. They're called sons of God, Job 38, verse 7. Job 38, verse 7. They're called watchers, Daniel chapter 4, 13 through 23. Now, by that, they are watching over God's providence, watching over mankind, doing God's bidding. They're called holy ones. They're called principalities, Ephesians 1:21. They're called sons of the mighty. They're called God's host. They're called ministering spirits. They're called princes. And they're called powers. So a lot of different titles given to them. Number 22. I believe that angels have a moral character and a moral response. That is, they respond morally to God and to the commandments of God. Some angels are spoken of in the Bible as elect and holy. And others have sinned. Of course, the ones that have sinned have now become demons. But angels do have a moral character about them and have made decisions to be holy before God. Number 23, I believe that angels are personal and rational beings. I don't believe they are like robots. I do believe that in the Bible, they do have the traits of personality. Sometimes I think we have this picture of an angel of God as just being an automaton, just kind of moving at the impulse of God and not having their own minds and not having their own wills. But I don't really think that angels are that way. I think that they are personal beings that are rational. Now, let me list some of the points that have led me to that conclusion. First of all, they have intelligence, which is a trait of personality. They are wise. They understand the plan of God. Let me read to you Revelation 17, 1-3. Revelation chapter 17, verses 1-3. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore. Verse 2, this whore has committed fornication. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit. So this angel is revealing these things unto John, showing that they do understand the plan of God, and talking and communicating to John. Now, they don't know everything as we've seen, therefore they are not omniscient. Now, another trait of personality is emotion. We know that angels apparently have emotions. The Bible indicates they sing for joy in heaven over one sinner that repents and comes to Christ. They also worship God as they cry out, Holy, holy, holy. And I'm sure that's an emotional experience for them. I'm sure they're not detached from emotion. Now, a third trait of personality is will. And angels, I believe, do have a will. They have the ability for self-determination. And God appeals to their wills, and they choose to perform His will. God commands them to worship Christ, and they do, Hebrews 1:6. I believe it is Satan's will that got him in trouble with God. If you read Isaiah chapter 14, five times we read Satan saying, I will, I will, I will. And that's what got him in trouble. So when you look at all these together, them having intelligence and understanding the plan of God and communicating and having emotion and having will and the ability for self-determination and the ability to choose to perform God's will, I think that that would safely constitute personality and a rational being and yet still not convey the idea of a robot. Point number 24. believe that angels have a definite appearance at times. Sometimes they appear like men. Genesis 18:2, Hebrews 13:2. And again, always masculine, never feminine. Usually when they appear, sometimes they will appear with unusual raiment or clothing on them. Matthew 28:2, their garments are white as snow. Luke 24:4, they have dazzling apparel. Sometimes when angels appear, their facial appearance may be striking. Matthew chapter 28, 2 through 4, an angel appears and his face is like lightning. Acts chapter 6, verse 15, Stephen's face is said to shine like that of an angel. Now, by the same token, some have entertained them without knowing it. Hebrews 13:2. I think there's a good possibility that you may have actually talked sometime in your life with an angel, never knew it. So sometimes when they appear, they may just appear like a man. Other times they may have very striking apparel on them or a striking appearance, unusual clothing or facial appearance. Sometimes their presence has a powerful effect on an individual, particularly, of course, if the person recognizes that this is an angel of God. Mary was troubled by Gabriel's news of the virgin birth of Christ, Luke chapter 1, verse 29. Zacharias was troubled and gripped by fear when an angel appeared to him in the temple, Luke chapter 1 and verse 12. The shepherds were very much afraid when the angels announced the birth of Christ, Luke chapter 2, verse 9. The Roman guards trembled with fear and became as dead when an angel rolled back a stone from the tomb, Matthew 28:4. Daniel was left without strength and comeliness when he saw an angel of brilliant appearance. That's found in Daniel chapter 10, verse 8. And even Balaam's donkey hesitated and fell when he saw an angel of God, Numbers chapter 22, 26 through 28. And so angels do have often a profound impact on man. Now, next week, we don't have time any longer. We've run out of time here. Next week, we'll talk about two more characteristics of angels, and then we'll look at their appearances to men. And I think you'll see some very interesting things when you start studying some of the appearances of angels to men. And we'll look at angelic government, their classification next week. And also, we're going to look at angelic ministry, how they minister to God and minister to Jesus Christ and minister to the saints, and then also their ministry to the unbelievers. So thank you for your attention, and we'll see you next week.